Morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day you've created for us. And we thank you for this beautiful place that we live in. Lord, we are blessed to be called your children, and we are grateful that you provide all of our needs. Lord, help us to be mindful of your gifts and not take any for granted. Lord, you sent your Son to live a perfect life only to suffer and die a cruel death for our sins. We thank you so much that you did this, even though we don't deserve it, and just because you desire our souls to be with you for eternity. Lord, we are thankful that we can worship you freely in this great nation, and we ask, Lord, that you bless us. Be with our leaders, guide their hearts and minds to seek your will, and help them to direct this country back to you. Forgive us, Lord, for turning away from you. And, Lord, I ask a special blessing on your church here at Lake Country. Grow us spiritually, Lord, that we can lead others to you. Lord, I pray for our leaders here also. Strengthen us and give us wisdom to do your will. Lord, as we prepare to worship you today, Lord, I pray so that we do so in a manner that honors you. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise. May we open our hearts to your message and apply your word to our lives. Guide us, O Lord, that we will truly walk with you hand in hand. Lord, our hope is in you. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' name. Today I'll be reading from the book of Luke. Chapter 13, 1 through 5. At that time, some people were there who told Jesus that Pilate had killed some people from Galilee while they were worshiping. He had mixed their blood with the blood of animals they were sacrificing to God. Jesus answered, "Do you think this happened to them because they were more sinful than all the others in Galilee? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you too will be destroyed as they were. What about those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more sinful than the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, you too will be destroyed."
Wow. You got me turned on. Yeah, you've got me turned on. I don't know if you realize, and I don't know if I realize the significance of the quality of the music that we have here in our little church. I see that word has gotten around by this sparse crowd that I was speaking this morning. Let me say this, it's good to be back. The child bride and I drove 11 hours, wasn't it? And got to her sister's in record time to get some of her great homemade cookies and enjoyed the time there. It took us 12 hours to get back home. And I don't know why that was, but it happened anyway. I had some very interesting turns of events while we were there. Nancy and I got to visit with our great-grandson who lives in Noonan. And we got to take him out to eat along with his stepbrother. And we took him to eat because they wanted to go to the Redneck Gourmet. That was an experience. But the food was good. And we enjoyed that time of fellowship with him and with Nancy's sister and her husband. And so it's good to be back, though. We missed the time here with you folks. While we were gone, Nancy and I had a little time to get off by ourselves, and we sort of took a trip out into the country, and they have some farmland and cattle, much like we do here outside of Atlanta. And so we were driving down and looking at things, and the truck we had I rented a pickup truck, because if you're from Texas, you go to Georgia, you got to be in a pickup truck. And I rented a big pickup truck, and the console slipped up out of the way, and she could sit over there next to me like we used to, before the consoles were so popular. And she was sitting there next to me, and it was pretty nice having her sit next to me. And we saw some cattle out in this field. We were driving down this country road, and you know, Mama Cow, this time of the year, there's some baby calves still there, and Mama Cow was nuzzling her baby calf. Sort of made me feel a little emotional, and I leaned over and I said, you know, see that mother cow and her calf? And she said, yes. And I said, see her nuzzling her calf? Yes. I said, sort of makes me feel like doing the same thing. She said, well, we got plenty of time if you want to stop the truck and go do that. So, no respect. Let me say this. What I want to speak to you about this morning, I would classify as a basic building block of our faith. There were some comments that were made while we were in Georgia. I won't say who they were made by. It was Nancy or I. But there was a comment made that when a person trusts Christ or says they've trusted Christ as their Savior, that particular person that was speaking said he liked to see fruits of their salvation. Let me caution you and myself also, be very, very careful about being what some people would say a fruit inspector. Because sometimes we are on different levels of growth. Sometimes we as individuals are in different times of experience in our Christian walk with the Lord. Sometimes we as believers are just out and out in rebellion against what God would have us to do. So we need to be careful about being fruit, quote unquote, fruit inspectors. In thinking of that, I was reminded, and there's a good article back there on the back missionary board by Freddie Coyle, and it deals with that very thing. I would encourage you, if you do not get that publication by mail, you'll give me your name and address, and you'd like to receive it. I'll be glad to get it to Freddie, and he'll be glad to add it to his mailing list. But we need to be careful about that. Most of the time, that is not something that we want to be involved in, because God sometimes has a way of bringing it back home to us. So I would caution you about that. But anyway, what I'm speaking about this morning is a basic building block of our faith. And we will get out of, as the months come and go, hopefully we'll get out of this and we will get out of the building blocks, basic building blocks of the faith, and we will get into some other things that I think would be of benefit to us. But we as a church, we need to be on a common ground. We need to be on a common ground as far as what our purpose is. We need to be on a common ground as far as our declaration of our intent of meeting. We need to be on a common ground as far as the theme that we as a church, or our goal as a church is, we need to be on a common ground. We need desperately to be on a common ground of where we stand doctrinally. And a lot of these things that I've been speaking to you about when I've had the opportunity to speak have been this very thing of the basic building blocks of the faith. When we have those firmly planted in our mind, then we can progress on to what people might term as deeper things of the Word of God. But let me say this. I can find nothing deeper than the gospel. Nothing deeper than the gospel. We will not focus every time on a gospel message. But my friends, as I look out across the auditorium and I see people that are here that I don't normally see or have never seen, I will be giving the gospel. They need to have that opportunity. I have no way to look at you and know whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't care how clean living you are in your life. If you're a lost person, I cannot look and say whether you're lost or saved by your lifestyle. There's many Christian people that are in Christian work today who have freedoms. Let me say that. Freedoms that I do not have in my walk with the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't associate a certain lifestyle with a certain position in Christ, or lack thereof. This morning I want to speak with you about a subject that is another basic building block of the faith. Whether it's as important to you this morning as it is to me, but this has given me real fits for some reason. I was prepared to bring this message several weeks ago, in fact a couple of months ago, but was asked to step aside for someone else to fill the pulpit, and I was glad to do that. I came back to this message for today when we got back from Georgia. And I spent hours and hours and hours. I think Nancy thought that I had passed away because I was in the office and had the door shut. And I just hibernated on this message. And I worked on it and I polished it and I rearranged it. Everything that I felt like the Lord would have me do. And then I had the final copy that I felt like the Lord would have me to bring. And I clicked save. It disappeared. Disappeared completely. So I started again. So what I'm going to speak on this morning is quite relevant. I almost repented on bringing this message this morning. This message is about repentance, and I trust that we have a good, solid understanding of what repentance really is. I want you to ask yourself, is repentance the same thing as belief? Or could it possibly be something distinct from belief? Is repentance necessary, or does a person need to repent in order to be saved? There's churches all over that are holding services this morning that have what is called an altar across below the platform. And the participants in those meetings are encouraged to come and kneel and to make whatever decisions that they need to make with the Lord, or repent of their sins in order to be saved. There's a lot of churches who believe that repentance is something that is necessary for salvation. And I'm here this morning to share with you that I firmly believe that repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance does not mean and should not always be accompanied with tears and sorrow and remorse and begging God. That's not repentance. We're going to look at repentance this morning. The word repent, or the other word repentance, we're going to look at that so that maybe when we leave out this morning, we'll have a more clear understanding of what it means to repent. There can be little doubt that all men, since the time of Adam, have had to repent in order to be saved and to have a right relationship with God. The importance, as we consider this thing of repentance, the importance comes home when we realize that men from every age, from Adam on, had to repent. Paul preached it. Peter preached it. Timothy preached it. All those in the Word of God who desired to see people come to know Christ as their Savior preached repentance? Do we have an understanding of what repentance is? What does it mean to me as if I was a if I were a lost person this morning? What does the word repentance mean to me if I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Do I still have a need for repentance or to repent in my life as a believer? We want to look at some of those things this morning. John the Baptist preached it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We find also that the Apostle John proclaimed its necessity in Revelation. We find also that Paul preached repentance wherever he went. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself strongly emphasized that men who refused to repent would perish. So this thing of understanding repentance is necessary for us as believers or us as unbelievers. There's real danger in the misuse of the word repent or repentance. Great danger. And I would venture to say that over 90% and probably closer to 98 or 99% of the churches this morning who preach repentance, and most do, whether they be Roman Catholic or whether they be Baptist or whether they be Methodist or whether they be from the First Church of Podunk Valley. That's a Methobaptarianism church if you've not heard of it. There's many churches who preach repentance, but they use the misuse of the word. The question is not what the Bible means by repentance. The important thing is not what repentance has come to mean. The important thing is what does the Bible teach concerning repentance? And what is necessary for us as unbelievers, if we're unbelievers, or what is necessary for us as believers to understand this thing of repent or repentance? The utmost importance is what does God's Word actually say regarding repentance? You look up repent or repentance in a modern-day dictionary, you'll find all kinds of confused conglomeration as far as what repentance means. But as a rule, you'll find in a modern dictionary a definition such as regret. Regret. To feel sorry for sin. To seek forgiveness from sin. To desire to do better, to stop doing this or that particular thing. The modern dictionary has it all wrong. It's not what the Word of God teaches regarding repentance. This kind of preaching, and it's preached in almost 100% of the churches this morning, this kind of preaching often leads to a form of self-righteousness and self-reformation. We see it. We had a problem in this very church with those who felt like that they had attained a certain degree of maturity that others had not, and so they sort of looked down on those who had not reached that level of maturity that they had attained in their minds. But my friends, let's discuss that and try to look into our own minds and thoughts and think about how we respond many times. Are we sort of self-righteous in our lifestyle? I don't do this or I don't do that. I don't go to bars. I don't go to gambling halls. I don't go to, you name it, bingo parlors. So my Christian life is maybe a little bit better than yours if you go. But what about the other things that we live daily doing? What about those things? I was a truck driver at one time. Owned a little trucking company. Joe, you know about this. It's good to see you this morning. What about that crazy four-wheel driver that pulls a stunt in front of your truck? I had that happen on our trip. you know what? Sometimes my thoughts weren't real godly towards that individual. I have to be honest with you. What about our attitude? Two ladies came into our Wednesday night service, sit right back there in those two chairs, one of which Ray is sitting in this morning. And they sat there, and they had a need. At least they said they had a need for money, for gasoline, for money, for food. It was easy to look down on them. They weren't dressed very well. They weren't well spoken. They were what you probably would not want to invite into your home. Wrong attitude. You see, God loved them as much as He loves us. As much as He loves the whitewashed, quote-unquote, believer. And we do a good job of whitewashing. We really do. We walk right. We try to talk right. Some do, some don't. Some use euphemisms. And let me say this. Shouldn't be from the pulpit. Euphemisms in lieu of curse words. Shouldn't be. I've seen that in churches. How do we look at others in comparison to ourselves? Are we judges? Should we be judges? No, we shouldn't be judges, but we do judge. How does God look upon us? And how does He see us in comparison to that person that we might not invite into our home, or at least want to invite into our home? Does God bring to our minds the areas in which we fail Him, or have we so convinced ourselves that we have repented from all of our sin, and somehow we stand before God in a more righteous position than they? We're all prone to that. I'm prone to it, and I dare say that everyone in this building this morning is prone to it. The shame about all of that is that this message is preached from many pulpits this morning, misusing the word repent and repentance. This kind of preaching of self-reformation and attempting to quit their sinning. You see, that's what the pastors are trying to do this morning. In every church in Mineola, and I dare say in just about every church in the state of Texas, and probably in the whole United States of America, they're trying to get the people sitting in the pews to quit their sinning. And most of the time, there's sinning going on behind the pulpit. Bad attitudes, hurtful words, desires that should not be. You see, self-reformation is not repentance. But repentance has a valid work to do in the life of not only the believer, but the unbeliever. Does a person have to turn or give up his sins in order to go to heaven? Could a person give up all his sins? Could a person reform himself to the point that God would accept him into His perfect heaven? I declare unto you this morning, to myself, no way. There's no way. We stand as unbelievers, and also, let me say this, if we did not have the grace of God, we did not have His righteousness, you and I would stand before God guilty, condemned, and without hope. This is the message that we need to be proclaiming. And friends, this morning I'm convinced that if God knows, and He does know, if God knew that when He sent a person in those front doors, to sit in these chairs and listen to the message expounded from the pulpit, if God knew that the plan of salvation would be given and given clearly and correctly, we'd see people come. We'd see people that we didn't know. We'd see people who would come hungry for an answer to the problems in their lives. If God knew that the gospel would be given and people would hear it, He would send people to our church. We would see our church grow. We would see the purpose of our church as we have stated it. We would see the purpose fulfilled. We would have God's blessing on our church. The modern day misuse of the word repent has done a great deal of harm and has confused multitudes, and I would even venture to say millions of people, because of the wrong use of the word repent. And most of the time, they're self-righteous pastors and preachers and teachers who are expounding the misuse of the word repent. I would dare say, though, this morning, and I know a few, and I could be in their church this morning if I chose to be, and I've even spoken in their churches, well-meaning, Bible-believing men who stand behind the pulpit and misuse the word repent or repentance in their message. The mistaken view has blinded people to the fact that a Christian is one of Christ's. A believer is not one who became a believer on his own merits or her own merits. They're a believer because of God's grace and because of God making the plan of salvation simple enough that they could understand it. Many pastors stand and say, "Repent of your sins." Reminds me of the story of the little boy that would duck down behind a big fat lady every time that pastor would say, "Repent." You've heard them. You've listened to them on the radio. I have. I've watched them on TV. This thing of repentance is so misunderstood this morning. We find that once a person has Christ and His power in his life, we can see change in our life. Not through our own merits, but because of the cleansing work of Christ at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit does His job. He's not a slacker. He does His job, and He does His job good. It's our responsibility as believers to follow His direction. None of us will ever be perfect this side of heaven, completely perfect in our walk with the Lord. We'll have those same temptations. We'll still have those same desires. We'll still have those same prejudices. We'll still have all of the things that plagued us and plagued those who do not know Christ as their Savior, because we're still in our sinful bodies. We still have that sinful nature. And listen, the devil is a clever devil. And he can bring things into your mind and into your lives and into your heart that are not pleasing to God. We need to be careful about being judges of others. We understand from the Word of God that repentance is not repenting of sin. We can't repent of sin. We can't repent of sin. You hear me? We cannot repent of sin. It's part of us. Without God's help, there's not much hope or an advanced walk, or a mature walk, if you would, with the Lord. Preachers have embraced this era in the teaching of repentance for eons of time. I'm convinced that Satan has led them astray. Men who try to repent and women who try to repent, you'll find them in churches this morning, down at the front, on the altars, during an altar call, repenting of the same sin they repented of last Sunday or last Wednesday night. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit and direction from God's Word do we stand a ghost of a chance of having the lives here on this earth that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. Let's not judge. Please, let's not judge. We find that because preachers have embraced this error in repentance and the understanding of repent, our churches are full of good, self-righteous, moral people who are certain that they're bound to be saved because they don't live like somebody else sitting next to them. We find that they think that they are going to heaven. When we ask them, the only answer they can give is, "I hope so. I hope so." Talked to a person just while we were gone. I asked him, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" "Heaven, I hope." "To heaven, I hope." When was the last time we picked up a tract that we have here in this church offered to you freely of no charge? How many of you have them in your possession? But a bigger question is, how many of you use them? How many of you use them? I keep them in my pocket most of the time. And there's been many times that I had wished that I had one, but I did not have them with me. Make it a practice of taking some and using them as you go about your day-to-day business. All too often, this idea that I must be repent, I must repent and be good enough to gain God's favor comes from men who preach that one must either turn from sin or burn in hell. How sad, tragic, that there is so much damage because of the misuse of the word repent. I'm going to share some things with you this morning from some men. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I just took what they put on the web for everybody to see and to read. Let me read you some things. I hope it discourages you like it did me. Joel Osteen. You know what he has to say about repent? If you would like to know Jesus, he said, all you have to do is to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ by saying a prayer of salvation. Pray this aloud. Lord Jesus, pay attention. I repent of my sins and come into my heart. Wash me clean. I make you my Lord and Savior. I'll make comments on this in just a moment. Don't get mad at me. Charles Stanley on his website or in his magazine, In Touch magazine, defines repentance. He says, if Christ is our Savior and Lord, then we must turn from our old sinful lifestyle, which previously ruled us. We now hate sin and have a new desire for righteousness. If you like Charles Stanley, don't get mad at me. I have nothing against Charles Stanley. I just have something against what he puts in ink on paper. Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson, on his CBN website, says the person who has given himself or herself to Jesus Christ has truly repented from sin and can find repeated assurances of the eternal covenant given to his people by God who cannot lie. And repentance in the Greek means an afterthought. Not what it means. You're going one way and now you turn to another. You change the way you're living. He goes on to say, lost my place. Change the way you're living. You change your ideas about those sins. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Don't get mad at me if you like James Dobson. James Dobson says on his FamilyInstitute.org on TV, repentance is a word that is often misunderstood. What does it really mean? Billy Graham defined repentance as having three parts to it. The first is conviction. You have to know what is right before you can do what is right. In simple terms, conviction is a deep awareness of one's sin and guilt. The Holy Spirit draws us to Himself and gives us a desire to harmonize our relationship with Him. The second component of repentance is contrition. Contrition is being sorry for one's sin and depravity. When I knelt at an altar at 4 years of age, I wept like the baby I was. I certainly didn't understand the meaning of contrition, but I know I wanted Jesus to forgive me for my sin and come into to my heart and live. Don't tell me a child is incapable of understanding what that means. I experienced it. That memory is as vivid to me now as it was all those decades ago. The third aspect of repentance is a willingness to change. It involves becoming a follower of Christ and changing one's behavior and thought patterns. The Apostle Paul warned us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I think it would be helpful in conclusion, and he goes on and he gives a sample of a prayer. All of it, repenting of sins, turn from sin, do right. That's not in the Word of God. That's not in the definition, the correct definition from God's Word of repent or repentance. There's a gentleman by the name of Ray Comfort. Anybody know Ray Comfort? Don't get mad. I don't have a problem with Ray Comfort. I have a problem with what he teaches. And he says, if you will repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus, God says He will forgive all your sins and grant you the gift of eternal life. If you repent, that means to confess and forsake your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Then you will not have to suffer God's justice in hell, because the payment for your crimes was made by Jesus on the cross. They're reading their Bibles with their eyes closed. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. I'll tell you here, I'm building the suspense. Going to. Here's Billy Graham. Billy Graham says this on from his Billy Graham Evangelistic Association website. Step four, Billy Graham's understanding of repentance. Would you like to receive God's forgiveness? We can't earn salvation. We're saved by God's grace when we have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe that you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, ask for His forgiveness, then turn from your sins. That's called repentance. Jesus Christ knows you and loves you. What matters to Him is the attitude of your heart and your honesty. We suggest praying the following prayer. Now to this lady's desire for me to get with it. I'm going to get with it. We find that in the Old Testament, you find the word in the Old Testament Hebrew, naka, means to change your mind. Over 40 times in the Old Testament, we find the word deals with changing of mind. And most of the time in the Old Testament, it deals with God changing His mind from dealing in a corrective way on His chosen nation, Israel. 60 times in the New Testament, we find the word repent or repentance. It comes from the Greek words metanoeo or metanoia. It simply means to change your mind, to change your mind. You cannot trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, unless you change your mind and see yourself as lost and undone and unable to save yourself. That includes repenting of your sin. That includes trying to reform your actions in order to deserve God's grace. You see, God's grace is offered to all freely because God knows that we in ourselves could never, ever live as we should to the point that God would accept us into His perfect heaven. The correct meaning of repentance is simply means to change your mind. Metanoia, Greek, means to just simply change your mind. See yourself as unable to save yourself. See yourself as God, as Christ's death, as being all that is necessary for us to receive the gift of eternal life. When God tells an unsaved man to repent, He means for that man to change his mind about how to reach God and accept God's way of salvation. The person must change his mind from any idea of religion and or works he may have to save himself and trust Christ's payment for everything he has done wrong. There is a great man, theologian of yesteryear, by the name of Pettingill, Dr. William Pettingill. And in his book, Bible Questions Answered, page 215, he answers the following question: what place has repentance in salvation? Should we tell people to repent in order to be saved? The Gospel of John, he goes on to say, is the Holy Spirit's gospel tract written that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through His name. And it does not mean the word, and it does not mention the word repentance, but that is only because repentance is a necessary part of saving faith. Strictly speaking, the word repentance means a change of mind. It's by no means the same thing as sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Since it's not possible for an unbeliever to become a believer without changing his mind, it's therefore unnecessary, Dr. Pettingill states, to say anything about it. The only thing for a man to do in order to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe on Him is the same thing as receiving Him. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Friends, any teaching that teaches that a person has to have a change of conduct towards God or man for salvation is to add works or human effort. God's Word tells us that's not so. If we're depending on what we do, how we live, who we are, how much money we have in the bank, we're on the wrong track. You need to stop and consider where you stand. You stand on what Christ did for you on the cross? Or are you standing on your own merit? Maybe you're standing on your understanding of the Scriptures. Maybe you're understanding, or you're standing on your understanding of what it means to repent. I would ask you this morning to change your mind about how you feel about repentance and trust Christ, what He's done for you to get you to heaven. I trust that answers your question this morning. It's good to have you. I appreciate your input very much. Let me say this. I'll say it again. If God knows that when a person comes in through that front door, an unsaved person comes through in through that front door, God knows the gospel will be given. He'll send them. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You for grace. Father, You know my heart. did not intend to offend anyone about somebody that they might hold in high esteem as far as knowledge of the Scriptures and their standing in the Christian world. Father, we have to expose those things that are not biblical, that have led so many people astray. So, Father, we pray that if we're in that situation this morning, that we've been offended because of the Word of God and the simplicity that is in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would work a work in our minds and hearts. Father, that we might give you the honor and the praise. Father, that we might rely upon your grace and upon faith in Christ, what Christ did for us to get us to heaven. Thank you for this time together. We pray, Father, that it's honoring and glorifying to you. Father, we just give you the results. In Christ's name we pray.
Let's take our hymn books now, turn to number 300.